Reading today is found in 1 Samuel chapter 7, starting just at the just before verse 3, and in the new paragraph there, found on page 277. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourself to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord, on that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to the point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also held court for Israel. And he built an altar there to the Lord.
Thank you, Hannah, very much indeed. Please keep that passage open in front of you. And let me highlight one particular verse to you from verse 3. Just the beginning of it. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods." These are strange passages, aren't they? 1,000 years before Jesus and 3,000 years ago. And yet, what we've been seeing over the last few weeks is that just as God spoke to the Israelites all those years ago, he's speaking to us today. And these passages have been so relevant for us as a church, and I trust will be relevant for you today. Spring is a beautiful time, isn't it? And we're in our spring series. Maybe not quite so beautiful today, but we've seen the flowers begin to come up, and there's a sort of sense of hope and new beginnings. And I certainly feel that for us as a church as we enter what's really the beginning of the new year as a church at our annual meeting and then over into the next year. And for those of you who don't know, our name, Christ Church Huntingdon, represents three things that matter to us as a church. The second one, Christ Church Huntingdon, is loving one another. And we're going to be committing ourselves as a church to loving one another more. The third one, Huntingdon, is about loving our neighbourhood and our environment here in Huntingdon, the people around us, a little more. And we'll be recommitting ourselves to our outreach. There's an important meeting for us this afternoon on that as well. But wouldn't it be ironic, wouldn't it be wrong, if we were to recommit ourselves to one another and to Huntingdon without, first of all, committing ourselves to the Lord. Christ Church, Huntingdon. We're about loving Jesus Christ. And there's a little video on our website which explains those three things. So what we're going to do now is we're going to pray that as we study this passage today, God would work in our hearts that we might recommit ourselves to him and that we might turn away from perhaps some of the idols that we run after and turn instead to him and recommit ourselves in a time of re-consecration, re-commitment to him. So let's pray together and then let's look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we believe that you are a real God, that you're here amongst us by your Spirit, and that you're speaking to us today through these words, which are so old and yet so relevant to us today. Please, Lord, humble us. Please work in us. Please make us attentive to what you're saying to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 3, if you are returning to the Lord, all of us need to turn from the things that we've got wrong back to the Lord. And we need to do that as a church. And that's really the series that we're in. And this chapter today is very much the culmination of all the seven chapters that have gone before. So it's all about returning to the Lord. And this passage shows us how the people back then turned back to God in three ways. And we're just going to look at these three things in the passage. And then we're going to, during our communion service, we're going to have a time to do that as personally in our hearts we return to the Lord. Here's the first thing. The people returned to the Lord in repentance. That's a jargon word, but it means simply a turnaround, a 180-degree turn from going the wrong way to going the right way. Let's have a look at that in verses 2 to 4. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. Literally, they lamented after the Lord. They were full of emotion and tears. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths." By the way, the Ashtoreths were a kind of... Baal was the local god of fertility, and Ashtoreth, which involved worship of the stars, was, as it were, his wife. So these were local gods that the people were following. Rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. The Philistines were a local people group, probably from the Mediterranean, who were the enemy of God at this time. So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths, the foreign gods, and they served the Lord only. There's really three parts to this little section. Sorry, two parts. There's a turning from and a turning to. That's what a 180-degree turn, like in that little sign on the screen, is. Turning from and turning to. You can see how they turned from their idols. What's been happening over the last few chapters, if you haven't been with us, and I'd encourage you to look back over these passages, is that the people have kind of been humbled. There's been a change of leadership. So Eli and his family have kind of been brought out of action, and Samuel has been raised up as the new leadership. God has been working in the leadership of the people, but he's also been working in the people themselves. And through some difficult circumstances, which we've seen over the last couple of weeks with the last couple of sermons, where Ichabod, we've seen the glory of God depart from the people, and they lost a terrible battle, a battle, in fact, which kind of mirrors the battle that we're looking at today. And so you might like to look back at that. But the people have been humbled. And in the last week, we've seen that they had to learn not to be complacent. They've been resensitized to God. 70 men were lying in coffins because they disrespected God and his ark. These are shocking things, and it reminds us that God is a holy God. He's pure and he's powerful. He's good, but we cannot mess with him. And the people had to relearn that. And so now there's this turning back, and there are tears everywhere, but tears aren't enough, are they? We can get ourselves all up into an emotion and to be full of tears, but Samuel says to the people, it's not just about tears, it's about actions as well. If you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. Isn't that a great word? That's a helpful word to those of us who are followers of Jesus already. It reminds us that we can't two-time God. We can't love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and love other things. God's given us wonderful gifts, like the Pluke family gave Becca these lovely cakes. But what a tragedy to receive the gifts but to reject the giver. And that's what the New Testament in Romans 1 says idolatry is. Idol, I-D-O-L. Great book on this, if anyone wants to borrow it, is this book called Idols by Julian Hardiman. And this book has really helped me to see a little bit more how I tend to go after other gods. For you, it might be sport, shopping, alcohol, kids, your car, still worshipping metal images. But actually, we worship mental images of God. We bow down to the wrong kinds of gods. They may not be visible to us, but they may be the kind of ideas that we have in our head about, oh, God wouldn't really say that, or God wouldn't really do that. I think for me, if I'm honest, the idol in my heart is often wanting people to think well of me, and I've shared that before, reputation. And I need to see that God tumble down in the temple like we saw Dagon tumbling down a few weeks ago. God is holy. There's a turning from idols. And then there's also a turning back, turning to God. Verse 3 again, commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And we're going to see a wonderful victory in this passage today. We're to turn from and we're to turn to because God is a holy God and he deserves our all. Let me tell you about a Chinese man, rather tattered old book that I've got here. His name was John Sung. And if you've heard of Billy Graham, the great evangelist of the US, John Sung was the great evangelist of China in the last century. He was a very clever man. And as he went on a boat one day to preach the gospel, he realized that he was two-timing God. In some ways, he was worshiping God, but he was also still worshiping his academic success. And while it's not wrong to have degrees or GCSEs or whatever it might be, it is wrong to worship academic success or to two-time God. And he actually took all his academic certificates and he threw them overboard in the boat, because he knew it was a sign of getting rid of the old, turning from and turning to. And it may be that some of us know that we need help, maybe from others in church today or from individual help with biblical counseling or whatever it might be. We know that there's areas of our lives that we need to turn from. And we're going to see in the next chapter that this isn't something, the next paragraph, we can't do this on our own. We need one another. That's why we need church. So that's the first area. They're turning from and they're turning to repentance. Let's move on and see how this wasn't just something that they did, but actually, ultimately, they were trusting in what God was doing. It was dependence. By dependence, I mean depending on God, crying out to him in prayer, if you like. Let's have a look at verses 5 to 9. And if the last section was in two little parts, this one is in three little parts. By the way, don't be overloaded with all these different words. I've got a sheet of paper that I'm going to give to all of you so that you can have this diagram at the end to take home in case there's a word that you've forgotten. Verse 5 to 9. It starts with desperate prayer. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, get all the people together at this particular place, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." That means to pray to the Lord on behalf of someone else, just like Joe has been praying, leading us in prayer today. "I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they'd assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. Maybe a sign of how they wanted to pour themselves out to God in confession. And that's the second little part in here. Verse 6, when they'd assembled, they drew water. On that day, they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." They even denied themselves food, and perhaps the water was a sign of that denial as well. They weren't going to drink, they weren't going to eat, they were going to consecrate themselves to the Lord for a limited time. Confession. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." They were very honest with God about what they'd got wrong. Now Samuel was serving as leader or judge of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. Here they are trying to kind of focus on God, and then their enemy come in. It's often the way, isn't it? The very times when we're most trying to focus on God, all the old temptations crowd back in, all the old battles reemerge. They said to Samuel, and here's another example of their desperate prayer, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." It's so different from the battle in chapter 4, where they just thought, "I know, let's bring God's ark and let's go into battle and surely he's going to bless us." This time they were truly dependent on the Lord. They've really been humbled. They've really been changed. They've really been sensitized to the Lord. "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." And then there's a third element in verse 9. "Then Samuel took a suckling lamb," a young lamb, or a lamb who is a mother, "and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him." This final element of dependence on the Lord is not just depending on the Lord in prayer, not just saying sorry for our sins, but also trusting in the sacrifice that God has provided. Now, these strange, isn't it, to our 21st century ears to hear of animal sacrifice. But actually what was going on there was that an animal was being killed in the place of the people. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in our place to bring us back to God. When Jesus died on the cross, he was acting as a sacrifice to take our sins away. John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And what they were doing is what we must do as well, which is to depend on Jesus Christ. See, it's not just turning, it's not just repentance. It's actually trusting in what God has done. And if you're new to Christian things this morning, these are the two steps that you need to take. In Mark's gospel, we saw it described as repentance and faith, turning and trusting, turning from ourselves and trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you're not yet a believer, that's what you have to do. You have to turn from your old life with all that was wrong and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And we too, as Christians who've maybe been following Jesus many years, also need to do this again and again. Turn from our sin and trust. Trust in him in desperate prayer, saying, "Jesus, unless you save me, I have got no hope in myself. I've got no resources I can offer you. I'm dependent on you." In fact, I think sometimes God puts us on our back so that we look up to him. He puts us in difficult situations so that we might be humbled and so that we might be dependent on him. And so that we might trust in his sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And wonderfully, as we take bread and wine today, we're going to be doing that. We'll be coming afresh as a church and as individuals to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, unless your blood on the cross affects me, I haven't got any hope." Well, we need to trust in Jesus. And God is our great rescuer. He's holy, but he's the great rescuer. And we see that in what happens in the next few verses. Let's look at verse 10 to 11. "When Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near." So the very moment when he's kind of carrying out this animal sacrifice is the moment that the enemy are advancing. Now, you might think Samuel might leave the kind of animal sacrifice to get on with fighting. But no, because they're depending on the Lord. They're depending on his sacrifice. They know they're absolutely dependent on God. And so he doesn't stop. Meanwhile, Israel, the rest of the people, get fighting. "When Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites." They didn't even need to fight. They're going to fight a bit more in a minute. But the first thing that God did was send thunder. And it completely sent the people into a panic. Okay, let's just check you're all awake. Just turn back a few pages to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Okay, just checking you're all there. There's a lot going on in this passage, isn't there? But one of the things that's going on is that God is thundering from heaven. Just look at 1 Samuel. This is Hannah's prayer. We looked at it a few weeks ago. You can download the sermon if you want to listen to it again. In verse 9, the second half of it, it says, it's page 272, 2 Samuel 2, halfway through verse 9, it's not by strength that one prevails. You don't have to have all the right armor. You don't have to be the strongest battle warrior. You don't have to be as tall as Goliath. You just need to depend on the Lord. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened, because God sent thunder and they won the battle. Do you see? They're depending on God. They're not depending on themselves or on their own resources. They're coming back to God and they're trusting in him. And what happens next? Well, remembrance. Well, sorry, verse 11, they need to do a little bit of slaughtering. I'm sorry, there's a bit of violence. There's a lot of violence in the Bible. But remember that these are the enemies that are opposing God. We're not commanded to kill in the same way today. But God's enemies are being defeated, just like God's spiritual enemies are being defeated today. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. And then this is when this next stage begins. It's the stage which I've called remembrance. And they're looking back with remembrance. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far, the Lord has helped us." Samuel got one of these. Okay, probably a lot bigger. I was a geologist, so I studied rocks. This is a lovely piece of, what's it called? I've written it down. It's a kind of volcanic glass, and it's called obsidian. It's a lovely rock. And in 2 weeks' time, we're going to come back to this verse, and we're going to come back to this rock. And maybe we're all going to take stickers, and we're going to stick on here how God has been good to us over the last 5 months. Let me just put that there. So that's a lovely, it's one of my favourite bits of my rock collection, so I'm being very generous here. We're going to take that rock and we're going to think about how God has been so kind to us as a church. And that's what they did back then. Verse 12, Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen. This is where the battle had got to, where the battle was won. And he named it Ebenezer, meaning stone of help, saying, "Thus far, the Lord has helped us." This point in the ground, let's stick this in the ground. This is how far God has brought us up till today. And this far in time, God has been helping us in the past. Let's look back and say thank you. They're looking back with gratitude to God's goodness. God the helper, stone of help. "Thus far, the Lord has helped us." Let's see what happens just as we finish off the story. So the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. So there's a decisive victory. This victory at Ebenezer was really significant in defeating this enemy for many years to come. They do emerge again later in the book, but this is a significant milestone, literally, in the victory. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, some of the battlegrounds of the last few chapters. And Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites, the local people into the promised land the people have come. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. And from year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. The people still needed help. They were still going to make mistakes and they were still going to need to keep working on things. And I love verse 17. It's like he's coming back home. He always goes back home. This is where the book started, in Ramah, with Hannah, who gave birth to Samuel. He was always went back to Ramah, that place where that woman was full of tears because of she couldn't give birth, and yet wonderfully Samuel, God answered her prayers and Samuel was born. He always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also held court for Israel, and he built an altar there to the Lord. Well, we too need to take these same steps as a church. Please don't hurry into these things. Please don't think that all of the business needs to be transacted now with God. Please do transact business with God now as we take the bread and the wine and as we say sorry and as we depend on God and as we say thank you. But I'd like to suggest that over these coming weeks, as we have our annual church meeting and as we take these yellow forms and commit ourselves to the church once again, we're committing ourselves to God in these three ways: repentance, turning from our sin, the real things that need to change, turning back to God. Dependence. He's our rescuer and therefore desperately calling out to him in prayer, confessing our sins, maybe even confessing before other people the things that we've got wrong, maybe in our life groups as we meet on Tuesday and Wednesday night. Trusting God's sacrifice, trusting Jesus and his death on the cross. It's not about our work. Remember, the thunder came from heaven. It was God's work in this great victory. And remembrance, looking back, saying thank you for how he's brought us this far. And as we take bread and wine today, we're going to do that. We're going to thank God for the cross. Thank you for Jesus, without whom we could never know God. Let's have a moment of quiet. We're going to ask we're going to get hold of the children. Sam's going to go and start bringing the children back in. We're going to have a moment of quiet, then we're going to sing a quiet song, and then we're going to take bread and wine as we say thank you to Jesus for what he's done for us, as we depend on him through faith, on his sacrifice. The bread, speaking of his body broken on the cross for us. He loves us so much that he gave up his life for us. His blood shed on the cross, symbolized by the wine. Real life given out to forgive us and to rescue us. The only way back to God is through Jesus and his death on the cross. Looking back with thankfulness. Time of silence now, and then a quiet song that we'll sing together.